Please join me in prayer. Holy God, pray that you would prepare our hearts as we dig into your word. Thank you, Lord, for this time and this place. We remember, God, just how important it is to take this time away from what can be a crazy weekly schedule, to come here and to just focus our hearts and our minds fully on you. So I pray now that you would speak to us, God, through your word. Amen. So Pastor Rich is on vacation celebrating Andrew's wedding, so I will be with you this week and next. And Doris reminded me that it's been about 16 months since I last preached, so it's wonderful to be able to be back here with you guys. Actually, I think Doris's exact words were, "Are you nervous?" I said, "Well, I am now. Thank you." We're going to be doing a little two-week mini sermon series called Religion of the Heart. In this series, we're going to do a study in the book of Micah. We're going to talk about the difference between going through the motions of our faith and going through the motions of our relationship with God, where we do things that we think we're supposed to do because that's what religious people do, versus a religion of the heart, where our expressions of faith are born out of our love for God. And so that's what we're going to talk about. And we're going to start with a great movie clip from the movie Tangled. And in this clip, you have two characters who are going through the motions of a truce, of an alliance, but it's very obvious how they really feel about each other.
Are you all tired from chasing this bad man all over the place?
Excuse me?
Nobody appreciates you, do they? Do they?
Oh, come on. He's a bad horse.
Oh, he's nothing but a big sweetheart. Isn't that right, Maximus?
You've got to be kidding me.
Look, today is kind of the biggest day of my life. And the thing is, I need you not to get him arrested. Just for 24 hours, and then you can chase each other to your heart's content, okay? And it's also my birthday, just so you know.
Love that horse. This clip is a fun example of how obvious it can be when somebody's just going through the motions of something, but they're not really feeling it in their heart. And what we're going to see in our message and our study today is that when it comes to expressing our faith in a way that pleases God, it's all about the heart. Anyone can go through the motions of a religion, with or without love for God. And today we'll see that it's not the motions that God wants. God doesn't want our empty religious expressions. God wants our hearts. And we're going to talk about that today. What God desires from us is a religion of the heart, where the things we do, the way we express our faith, those come out of our love for God. So that's what we're going to be exploring in our little two-week series. And our text from the series comes from Micah. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up. And if you need a Bible, we have some on the back table there. And Micah's in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. So we're going to be looking at Micah, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? If you grew up in church, you've probably heard this verse before. It's one of my dad's favorite passages. My dad was a Superior Court judge for over 25 years, and he always had this verse in his office. That last part about what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. I've always been drawn to this passage, I think, because it talks about what God wants from us. And if you're like me, you struggled with that question. What does God want? What does God really want from his followers? And, you know, depending on who you talk to or even which church you attend, you're going to get different answers. You can get everything from God wants you to follow this whole big list of rules, everything from don't dance to only listen to Christian music. I attended Point Loma Nazarene College for a year, and one of their rules was no dancing on or off campus. I thought that was ridiculous. But there are, you know, some who believe that God wants this long list of rules followed. On the other side, I know of churches who say, all we want from you is to accept Jesus into your heart. After that, it doesn't matter because God loves you. And then, of course, you have everything in the middle of that spectrum on what does God want from his people. Personally, I never did well with a list of rules I was supposed to follow. To me, that just always looked like a challenge, like a to-do list of things I needed to try. So I think part of the reason I've always been drawn to this passage is because it's not another list of you got to do all these things to make God happy. In fact, what this is telling us is that it's not about fulfilling this to-do list. God wants our hearts. And when our hearts fully belong to the Lord, then obedience to him, obedience to his will, just comes naturally. And the way we express our love for him, that becomes our religion of the heart. Because in order to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with God, your heart has to be in the right place. Those aren't things you can fake. You can't go through the motions of those. In order to do that and to be that and to shine like that, your heart has to be in the right place first. So this week we're going to talk about getting our heart in the right place, because you got to start with the heart. And then next week we're going to talk about do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. So we're going to dive into the ministry of Micah as part of the study. Micah was a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah in 8th century BC, so his ministry spanned around 750 to 700 BC. This was an extremely turbulent time for the people of Judah. Now previously, the kingdom of Israel had split into two kingdoms, so you had the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Now by this point of Micah's ministry, the northern kingdom of Israel had completely abandoned the Lord. They were no longer worshiping the Lord. They were worshiping idols. And it was during Micah's ministry that the Lord allowed the northern kingdom of Israel to be conquered and carried out into exile as a result of their disobedience. So not only had the southern kingdom of Judah seen their brothers and sisters conquered and carried off into exile, but they had the Assyrians breathing down their neck as well. And Micah's ministry spanned the reigns of three different kings in Judah. Now, first you had King Jotham, and he was a pretty good king, so he gets a thumbs up. He followed the Lord, but the bad part about Jotham was he didn't do much to bring the other people along with him. What was going on was the people in Judah were also starting to worship idols. Even though they had seen what had happened to Israel because of their idol worship, they were starting to worship idols as well. So while Jotham followed God, he didn't do anything about stopping the people from worshiping idols. After Jotham, we had King Ahaz, and he was a big old loser, so he gets a big old thumbs down. This man was evil. Evil. Not only did he practice idol worship, he set up places for people to worship idols. He went so far as to sacrifice his own infant son in the fire, probably to the god Moloch. He did a lot of damage in the people of Judah. He also took silver and gold from God's temple and gave it to the Assyrian king to try to appease the king so that the Assyrians wouldn't come and demolish Judah as well. Now, Ahaz was followed by King Hezekiah, who gets three thumbs up because he was an awesome king. We're told that Hezekiah not only followed God himself, but he tried to bring the rest of Judah with him. He tore down all the places where the people had been building places to worship idols. He took all that down. He refused to make a treaty or to serve the Assyrian king. The Bible tells us that King Hezekiah was the greatest king of Judah. But unfortunately, when you read Micah and you read the words of Micah, it becomes clear that Hezekiah's heart for God, that didn't translate to the people. So God had allowed the northern kingdom of Israel to be conquered and carried off into exile. You would think that the people of Judah would see this and would, number one, it would have inspired them to take a look at themselves. And number two, that they would learn something from what had happened to Israel. But according to Micah, that's not what happened. Instead, the people of Judah saw themselves as being superior to the people of Israel, because Israel had completely turned away from the Lord. They weren't worshiping the Lord anymore, whereas the people of Judah were still going through the motions of their religion. They still went to the temple. They still did their sacrifices. They still celebrated the festivals. They still went through the motions of what it meant to be the Lord's people. And so they figured the motions alone would be enough to save them from ending up like Israel, because they were still religious. But when you read Micah's words, it becomes clear that even though the people kept up the motions of the religion, their hearts were lost. Their hearts were not with God. So let's take a look at some of this. Micah 1:9. Micah says, "For Samaria's plague is incurable. It has spread to Judah. It has reached the very gate of my people, even to Jerusalem itself." What he's talking about here is idol worship. Judah, the people of Judah, had begun to worship idols. Micah 2, verses 1 through 2. "Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light, they carry it out because it is in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud people of their homes and rob them of their inheritance." According to Micah, the people had become so corrupt and so greedy that they would lay in their beds at night scheming of how they were going to cheat somebody the next day. In fact, Micah's message, a lot of what he talked about was financial injustice, greed, corruption, and fraud. And these sins were rampant in Judah at this time. And then Micah 3, 1 through 3. "Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel. Should you not embrace justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot." And then down at verse 11, "Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money." Now, I don't know that there was actual cannibalism going on, but what Micah is saying here is that the leaders were leading by example with corruption. They were taking complete advantage of the people. And what's worse is that the most vulnerable of society, the widows, the children, the orphans, the poor, the disabled, they had nobody to protect them. They were being used and abused, and they had nobody to stand up and give them a voice, because the leaders themselves were a part of the and a root of the corruption and injustice that was going on in Judah. What's crazy is that even in the midst of all this injustice and all this sin, Judah still thought that they were okay with God. Even though they were corrupt and greedy, and taking advantage of people, they thought they were okay with God because they were still religious, because they were still keeping up with the motions of what it meant to be God's people. But God doesn't want empty religious practices. God wants our hearts. And the heart of the people was not with Judah. And Micah wanted them to see themselves for what they had become, not who they thought they were, who they pretended to be, but for who they had really become. And so then Micah lays down the hammer on them. This is what happened to Israel. Israel was carried away. They were destroyed. They were taken into exile. And Micah lays it out for them on what is going to happen to them if they don't turn around. And he doesn't spare any punches. He lays it out for them about how bad it's going to be. Part of the reason I'm having trouble getting some of the words out is I had to have a tooth extracted on Wednesday. It's a glorious experience. I had a tooth break, and so I had to go in on Wednesday and have the extraction. You know an extraction's going to be bad. Like, that's never going to be a good day. And so, but usually your dentist will try to say things like, because most dentists know we're not thrilled to be there. And so usually the dentist will say things like, it's going to be okay. You know, you're making it worse in your mind. Not my dentist. He's like, this is going to be bad. What? It's like, well, your tooth broke, so we don't have anything to hold on to. Sorry, but this is going to be a bad one. And then I start to panic, and my eyes are all big. He's like, you want the nitrous oxide? I do now. I didn't before. Micah didn't soften his words either when it came to explaining to Judah just how far they had fallen and just what kind of judgment they were going to face. And so our part in Micah, our text for today, in Micah 6, verses 6 through 7, is supposed to be the people's response, where they're asking then, what do we need to do in order to get forgiveness from God and avoid this impending destruction? And so we have verse 6. We'll read that again. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? But even this response shows how little the people understood what God wanted from them. 10,000 rivers of oil would have been beyond anything that anybody could afford, but it's like saying, can I buy your forgiveness? Can I give you everything I have? And they could have given God everything they have, and it still wouldn't have meant anything unless the heart was a part of it. And God was tired of their empty gestures. And so what the people needed to learn back then, and what's important for us to remember today, is that God doesn't want empty religious acts. The sacrifices made back then and the things we do today are acceptable to God when our heart is in it, when it comes from a place of overwhelming love for God. What God wants from us is a religion of the heart. And the first part of that is getting our hearts right with God. I've always been a doer, like wanting to do as many things as possible. In high school, it was great because I went to high school in a small town. Anybody else go to high school, small high school, small town? A few of you. What I loved about that was you could do everything. Because, you know, they didn't make cuts on the teams because they wanted to have enough people to play. It was awesome. You could be a star. But it was great because I could march in the band. I could be on the yearbook team. I could play sports. I could be in the play. You could do everything. And I was one of those kids, and my parents told me that I could do anything as long as I put my mind to it. And so I believed it, you know, as long as I try hard. I knew I wouldn't be great at everything, but I believed I can do anything as long as I put my mind to it. And except for college calculus, it was true. It's a stupid class anyway. Anyway, I've been like that my whole life. But what happens to people like me is that eventually our self-worth becomes wrapped up in what we can do. And I saw that happening with my value as a mom, you know, throwing the best class parties, which I did. You know, going on all the field trips and everything else that comes with being super mom. Or even my worth as a pastor or as a child of God began to be wrapped up in what I could do or how much I could do. And then I got injured. And if you don't know me, I injured my neck last January. We still don't know what caused it, but it got worse and worse to the point that I had to take 6 months of full disability, and I've been back since April, which has been wonderful. But my self-worth had always been wrapped up in what I could do. And then there came a point when I couldn't do anything. I couldn't walk my daughter to school. I couldn't go to a restaurant and eat with my family. I couldn't sit up for more than 15 minutes. There was a time when I started to wonder if I would ever do something like go away for the weekend with my husband. Would I ever be able to go on a family vacation? Would I ever be able to walk my kids to school? Again, we didn't know. And for somebody who's just always been wrapped up in doing, 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 when suddenly you can't do anything, something's got to change in how you look at yourself. And that was a real turning point for me. Because I knew in my mind that God loves me no matter what. I think we all know that. But this was the first time that that had become a reality. I had to learn that my value lies in the fact that I am a child of God and not in what I'm able to do. And God's love for me has nothing to do with what I can do. God's love for us has everything to do with who God is. God loves us more than we will ever be able to understand until we're in heaven. And in return for that love, God asks for our love. Just like we can't win God's love or make God love us anymore with our actions, it's not actions that God's asking for in return for that love. God wants our heart. God wants us to love him. Jesus doesn't want actions pretending to be love, because we can get real busy doing good things for God and completely neglect the relationship, which is what I found out that I had been doing. And I discovered that when all my actions had been taken away, like all the actions I had been doing for God, everything I did to show God how much I loved him, that was taken away. And when you're not able to do anything for God, you find out real quick where your relationship with God really is. Because now it's just you and the Lord. And I realized that a big part of my relationship with God had been whittled down to like a to-do list or a check-off list. Go to church, teach the Bible study, teach the kids, lead a prayer, serve the homeless. It was, a checkoff. Those are all good things, and I'm not saying they're not good things, but that had taken the place of my relationship with God. And so this injury gave me a chance to kind of reboot and start with the heart. Start with my love for God. Rediscover my relationship with the Lord. And then as I was able to add actions that came out of that love and new priorities as well. Time with family, reading the Bible. I cannot stress enough how important it is to get into God's word. Quiet time, prayer time, getting back into worship was very important for me. And learning to say no. That's a big one as well. Learning to say no. I don't need to add anything else. Or just, I don't need to worry so much about these things that really aren't as important. Now, next week, we'll talk about the specifics that Micah mentions in doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with God. But for this week, I want us to focus on where our hearts are with the Lord. And how you do that is going to depend on who you are and where you are in your relationship with God. For me, I had to take the motions away so that I would finally stop going through them. And so, maybe some of you need some quiet time with God, getting away. And for some of you, that just might mean taking a walk in the park, you and God, going for a hike. Or maybe there's a special place that's like your sanctuary, just you and God. There have been times in my life when journaling has been helpful. And some of you might be journalers. Journaling is great when you're conflicted. When your feelings about God are conflicted, because you can just get it all out. You can write it all out. Right? God's not going to judge you. Write it all out. Everything that you're feeling. Journaling is a great way of helping you do that. And there have been times in my life, honestly, when the first step I had to take towards getting right with God was repentance. When you repent, that means you stop and you turn around and you go the other way. And this is what Micah wanted the people of Judah to do. He wanted them to stop the corruption and the injustice and the cruelty, to stop what they were doing, turn around and get their hearts right with God. And for some of us, maybe there's a part in your life that is keeping you from that relationship with God, and maybe repentance is your first step of getting right. A few months ago, I was in Target, one of my favorite stores, with my daughter Josie, and we were in the toy section, of course. We were looking for Angry Birds. And so we were in the toy section, and we turned the corner, going towards the Angry Bird aisle, and there were these two brothers on the ground. I never saw the mom. She must have been a few aisles away. And they were playing with the toys, and the younger one was about 4, and the older one was about 7. And the little one comes up to me and says, "Have you heard of the Stranger Danger game?" Like, that alone was funny. And I said, "Is that a game where you're not supposed to talk to strangers?" He's like, "Yes, you're never supposed to talk to strangers." It's very important to never talk to strangers, only talk to trusted adults that you know. And he went on and on for like 10 minutes telling me, a stranger, about how important it is to never talk to strangers. And what was funny was his older brother was looking at him like, "Dude, what are you doing?" The little boy obviously didn't quite understand the application of what he had learned, but I loved his sincerity, and that's one of the wonderful things about children, is their pure heart. And that's why Jesus told his disciples in Matthew, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." We are God's children, and God loves us more than we will ever be able to comprehend until we're in heaven with him. And in return for that love, God asks that his children love him with that pure, childlike, wholehearted love that shines through everything we are and everything we do. So this week, just be in prayer. What is the first step that God is calling you to get your heart right with him? So let's go ahead and just spend some quiet time with God and just ask him, "God, what do I need to do to get my heart right with you?" Holy God, we just can't thank you enough for your love, your amazing, enormous, unending, unconditional love. And you know, the easiest thing to give you in return is actions. We're good at doing things. But entrusting you with our entire heart, entrusting you with everything we are, that can be hard. So God, we pray for your guidance in getting our hearts right with you so that we can respond to you in a way that honors you and glorifies you and just shines like a bright light in this world. Holy Spirit, guide us. Open our eyes. What is that first step we need to take? God, in the midst of a world that loves to be busy, a world that loves to check off accomplishments, we pray for your wisdom and guidance to focus on the heart. We want our heart to be yours. And as a church, God, when our heart is yours, there's nothing you can't do through us. And we do pray, God, that you would move, in our lives to draw us back to you, and that you would move in our church to bring people to know this amazing and wonderful love that has changed us. You alone are worthy of all glory and all praise. Amen.